Thank you so much, Manus, for having me. And yeah, it's wonderful to be with you guys this morning. It's taken me a good while to get to Shofar Durban. I've been wanting to come here for a long time. I was looking for an excuse to come here. And finally, Manus and I, we agreed on the right time. But what a big blessing to be with you. I've been to most Shofar congregations, but I haven't been to this one yet. And it's been worth the wait. I was just standing there at the back end, just looking at you guys and just looking at you worshiping the Lord. And I was just so excited to be here, because it doesn't matter where you go. You know, I've been traveling to different parts of the world with our different Shofar churches. But wherever you go, there's the same spirit. It's the same hunger for the Lord. It's the same hunger and thirst for God's presence. And that is what makes us family. You know, even though we're different, we come from different backgrounds, we are united around our love for Christ. And that is what makes it so, so special. So it's a great honor for me to be here. My wife, Nikki, and our three kids, they send their love. Jonathan, he's 11. Annika is 9. Kate Rose is 5. And they keep us very busy. I was tremendously encouraged by staying a night in Pastor Manus's house. He encouraged me greatly, because I saw that my trials and tribulations are not isolated. There are many more parents who who share many of the same trials and tribulations, but we've got a great God who delivers us mightily, and He does give us a few hours rest now and then. And within those few hours, you have to maximize that and find your strength in the Lord. And so we were privileged enough to pastor the Shofar Pretoria congregation for 4 years. You know, when Nikki and I got married 13 years ago, we prayed one of those silly prayers, you know, that and we sang the song even at our wedding, saying, "Lord Jesus, we will go to the ends of the earth. You know, anywhere you want us to go, we'll go." But at the back of our minds, we sort of actually told one another, "We'll go anywhere except for Sodom and Gomorrah." That's what we called it. So don't judge me, okay? You look at me like, "How could you say that?" But in our minds, Sodom and Gomorrah, unfortunately, was Gauteng. It was Pretoria and Johannesburg. It's bad. It's like terrible to think of a city like that. But if you're in Cape Town, you know, anything north of Worcester just looks like you need a passport. It's foreign territory. So in any case, guess where the Lord sent us? He sent us to Pretoria for 4 years. And so we fell in love with Blue Bull territory. I loved it. Had tremendous times there. My youngest girl, she was born there. And we loved every minute. And then just when we started to settle down in Pretoria, we got moved to Johannesburg, and we were there for 3 years and loved it as well. Johannesburg is an amazing city. Love the vibe, love the energy of the city. And we were there for 3 years, and then eventually we moved back to the Western Cape in Somerset West, and that's where we are pastoring the church. Recently, we had the privilege of going to Springbok. I don't know how many of you guys have been in Springbok. Some of you might have driven past it. You've got to be careful, because you can miss it if you drive past too quickly. But just before Springbok, there's another little town called Gaddis. Does anybody know Gaddis? Okay, so that's where I lived for quite a few years while my dad was a minister. I'm a PK, all right? I'm a pastor's kid. So I grew up in church. I've been in church my entire life. And it's a great privilege. I've been in big churches. I've been in small churches, churches that met in auditoriums, churches that met in halls like this, churches that met outside, met in schools, met in little homes. And just all along, I've just realized that, you know, what makes church so amazing is the fact that we have a loving Savior that loves us. And we're all pretty broken, one level or another, but we've got an amazing Savior. And He has chosen to manifest His love through His church. And so going back to Springbok was amazing, because that's where my dad ministered as well. And so a few months ago, we took a mission team, a family mission team, to Springbok. And, you know, just being there, you know, sometimes you go on mission and you're excited about what you can do, and you're excited about how much you will be able to bless the people where you go. But mostly you return more blessed. Mostly you come away from that town or that experience knowing that, you know, wow, God is just amazing. And having been at Springbok was an incredible experience for us. It's a poor community. There's a lot of unemployment. There's a great amount of alcohol and drug addiction and really a lot of devastation. But what was so amazing was that church, as poor as they were rich in love. It's so incredible to see the joy of the people there. I remember this one lady, towards the end of the week, we just had a session on forgiveness, and she stood up and she said, "Look, I just feel that the Lord is challenging me to forgive someone." And she starts telling a story. She's got two granddaughters that are living with her. And they live with her because her own two children, I think they're 22 and 25, two daughters, they took addicts, addicted to drugs, and they can't look after their own little girls. And so she has to look after them, and she has to look after her own girls as well. And whenever she gets her pay, she has to hide the money away, otherwise her kids take the money and buy drugs. Every so often, the furniture gets sold for drugs, and so it's a tough environment. And she says she just wants to, this morning, forgive the drug dealer that introduced the high school girls. They were at high school when he introduced them to drugs. Wow, and I was just like, weeping, sitting there, like, that is the power of the gospel, you know, that can lead a mom who is living with the consequences of somebody else's sin on a daily basis to forgive someone freely from her heart. And so I came away from that whole experience so in awe of the power of the gospel, because it's only the gospel that can do that. It's only the gospel that can move a heart to forgive. And so we had a wonderful time in Springbok. And so about a week or so after we got home, my little girl, Kate Rose, she's 5. And she comes to us and she says she has a song. And so she grabs her sister's guitar, and she had made up a little song on Springbok. And I just want to play it for you, if we can play the clip. It's in Afrikaans, all right? So the rest of you guys, you've got to trust the Holy Spirit for interpretation. Okay, it's in Afrikaans, but she shares a little bit on what we've experienced there. And you will find a few words, maybe that you'll recognize. Milkshake is one of the words you might recognize. Fun is another one. And so I just want to play that for you, because that will give you an idea as to what I have to live with at home. So, thanks.
Ons het geklim, ons het baie Springbok toe gegaan. Ons het Springbok toe gegaan. Ons Jesus het saam met ons shelfon. Ons shelfon het ons het baie klippe geklim. Restaurant toe gegaan, lekker kos geëet en lekker milkshakes gedrink.
So, yeah, that's my little bundle of energy at home. It's never a dull moment with Kate Rose around us. She's just like, she lives for fun, okay? She suffers from FOMO, fear of missing out. And so whenever there's fun to be had, she wants to be there. And such a big blessing to do church as a family. I must admit, it's one of the greatest privileges for me as to be able to just see how my kids love church, how they love people. And so I just want to encourage you, some of you as parents, have got little ones, our kids, it's a privilege for them to grow up in the house of the Lord. And we can actually do ministry in such a way that our children don't have to one day walk away from church because they saw us being spiritual and not love them at home. Okay, it's a way in which we can do life and we can do ministry that our kids want to be part of church. And so I want to encourage you, continue to raise your kids in the fear of the Lord. Those of you that are in relationships and pursuing someone, God has got a great desire for us to raise up godly families. I mean, that's what the Lord desires. He desires godly families because it is through family that He manifests His heart. I'm always amazed, you know, whenever I do marriage counseling and I ask people, okay, so why are you guys together? Why are you wanting to get married, or why did you get married? And then all sorts of wonderful reasons, of course, you know, how incredible the other person is, how they complete me, you know, that Jerry Maguire stuff, you know, he completes me or she completes me, and you know, we just have so much in common, and we share common purpose, and, you know, we can see how our strengths complement each other. But nobody really says sort of the crux of it all. You know, what I've discovered over the years is that marriage is pretty much God's design of killing us. Yeah, it's God's way that He has designed to kill us softly. You know, sometimes loudly when we protest and we moan, but it's His primary vehicle to get us to die to ourselves. you never really know how selfish you are until you get married. And then you discover, oh my word, I've been living for myself. I'm honest, just cycling all the time. And, you know, for some of us, it's cycling. For some of us, it's our series that we're watching, you know, every single 24 series or whatever the latest one's coming out. You need to be watching it, or your computer games or whatever it is. For me, it was my sports, you know, just watching sports. It's like starting on the Friday or the Thursday with a five-day cricket. You know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'll be watching rugby. Then I'll be watching the Grand Prix, the prelim. And then I'll watch the actual race as well the next day before church. After church, we'd watch the basketball. Just like, and it was normal for me. You know, just vegging, watching sports. And I got married. And then I realized, no, that's not going to work. You know, a few things disappeared out of my home. My wife threw away a few things. She didn't tell me about an old blazer as well. Apparently, it was a terrible color. It just disappeared. I was sentimentally attached to it. Took me a while to get over that one, but we worked through that. But, you know, it was in marriage that I discovered there's a big part of my heart that lives for myself. And getting married is actually an amazing way that God designs to get us to die to ourselves and to start living for someone else. Why is that so important? Because God has actually designed us to become and to look more like Christ. I mean, that's His purpose. That's why we're still here on earth. God has designed us not to become just a better Heinrich or a better Joe or whatever. God has designed us to look more and to sound more and to act more like Jesus. That's why we are called Christians. Little Christs, literally. A Christian is someone who has the same anointing as Christ has. Jesus has been called the anointed one, and we are called the little anointed one. So we are called to reflect Christ. So the world can look at us, they can engage with us at work, they can engage with us when we do our park runs, when we're going out shopping, we're putting petrol into our cars. The world can engage with us and they can see a little bit of Jesus. They can experience something of Him. And so in my own life, family has been an amazing vehicle through which God has really done a lot in my heart. And I'm passionate about families. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for your families. Nothing is impossible. Okay, some of you here, God has called you to pray and intercede for your families. Pick that up again. Intercede for them. Stand in the gap for them. Because God is faithful and He loves your family. And He's into, as Manas has said, He's into raising up generations. He's into restoring. He's into fixing the ruins. I will never forget, you know, just my own family's history, just speaking to my dad. I'm blessed. I always say my testimony started in 1952 when my dad gave his life to the Lord. That's when my testimony started. It didn't even start with me. I've got it easy. You know, my dad grew up, he was a farm laborer's son, grew up in Villiersdorp. It's a little town in the Western Cape, a beautiful town with beautiful wine farms. And that's where my dad grew up. And he lived on a farm, and back in the Western Cape, they had a system that they called the DOP system, right? It's a system whereby many of the farmers, not all of them, but many of them paid their farm laborers with alcohol instead of with money. And so in the Western Cape, alcoholism is a massive problem, but it has been coming on for generations. It's a generational thing because it has been coming on for almost hundreds of years. Right? And so my dad was born into that environment. It was a very abusive environment. There was a lot of physical abuse, a lot of verbal abuse. And so he grew up within that environment. But something happened when the farm owner gave his life to the Lord. And then the Lord began to convict him and began to speak to him about the way that he's treating his farm laborers, the people working for him. Because guess what? When you get saved and when the gospel enters your life, it changes everything about you. It even changes the way you do business. Suddenly when you're saved and when you are born again, the bottom line isn't the bottom line anymore. Making a profit isn't the most important thing for you anymore. Advancing the kingdom of God is. And the gospel demands of us to think differently about our entire lives. And so this gentleman was confronted with the fact that he has a few hundred people living on his farm who are addicted to alcohol, and he has got to make a plan. And so what he did was he ripped out all those vineyards, and he started planting apples. Okay? And so it was a massive, massive conflict of interest with the rest of the family. Family members didn't agree with him because they were making a lot of money out of their wine. But he felt that's what the Lord was asking him to do. Changed the entire industry of the farm to apples. And many people said, no, it's not going to work. And today that farm is one of the most prosperous farms in the entire Western Cape. Because he was obedient to the Lord. And then he started bringing in evangelists to minister to the people. And doing one of those outreaches, my dad gave his life to the Lord. 14-year-old boy. And so I'm so thankful for one man that was obedient to God to say, God, I'm actually going to listen to what you're saying to me. One small step of obedience, you know, that led to a ripple effect. And that farm owner, he believed in my dad. My dad had to leave school when he was very young and had to study through the post and all sorts of things. Eventually went to UWC, studied to become a minister within a Dutch Reformed church, for which we were very thankful. And during his final year of studies, this farm owner, Wim Corbus, blessed my dad with a little car, a red Volkswagen Beetle. Because I love Volkswagen Beetles, they're very special to me. And during one of the school holidays, or the university holidays, my dad went home with his roommate. His roommate lived in Beaufort West, and so he gave him a lift to Beaufort West. And during that visit, he met his roommate's sister, and here I am today, 41 years or odd years later. You know, so Corbus blessing my dad with that car actually played a massive part in my mom and dad meeting. Because if it hadn't been for that car, my dad would never have ended up in Beaufort West. And who knows who would have been my dad or my mom. You know, so why am I telling you that? Simply because, you know, small steps of obedience sometimes have a massive impact generationally. You know, and my dad made a few vows and a few commitments to himself. He said he will never abuse his wife, even though he grew up in an abusive home, and he will never drink any alcohol. Okay, so just simply because of where we come from, our the weaknesses in our bloodline, that's just a personal thing between my dad and myself. We don't drink, and obviously we don't have a problem with anybody else drinking. But for us, because of the weaknesses in our family. And so I grew up in a home where there was no verbal abuse, no physical abuse, no alcohol abuse whatsoever. And I'm blessed, and my daughters are blessed because of my dad that said, the nonsense stops here. I'm not going to look for excuses. I'm not going to blame the system. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I take responsibility, and I say, God, through your power and through your grace, my life and the lives of my children and my grandchildren are going to be different. So I want to encourage you to continue to build your legacy. Sometimes we fight just for ourselves, but there's more at stake than just your own life. You are literally fighting for your generations. You are literally fighting for your children and your children's children and their children. And I'm a blessed man. I've received much. My life has been tremendously blessed by the battles my father fought. And so I'm fighting a few, but not nearly as much as he. And my girls are blessed, and my boy is blessed because of the decisions their grandfather made. So there's some of you as dads in this room, prospective dads, prospective moms, current moms. Don't give up fighting. Right? God is into restoration, he's into legacy. And so one day I was teaching. I was a teacher before I went into ministry. I taught for a few years at a few schools in Cape Town and the States and Stellenbosch. And so I was teaching in Paul Roos, one of the schools there in Stellenbosch. And so I'm sharing the story, and then this one youngster puts up her hand, and she's like, sir, where was this farm you're talking about? So that's outside Villiers. What was the name of the farm? It's Boer Adane. And she starts crying. She says, oh, that's my grandfather's farm. So here I'm teaching the grandchild of the man that blessed my father. And that's just an amazing, that's not coincidence. That is God. You know. And she said, my grandfather's lost hope. He lately felt that everything he's done in his life didn't really matter. And I told her, go home and tell your grandfather what he did for one man has changed a whole family. His one step of obedience made a big difference. And so in Summers of the West now, early in this year, I had the great privilege of dedicating three of the great-grandchildren of that farm owner. Two of his grandchildren are with me in church, and they have three little kids. So it's amazing. You know, so don't give up believing that God can do whatever he wants to do. So that's just a little bit of intro into my life and why I'm passionate about family. I'm passionate about legacy. And I'm passionate about seeing. I'll just be obedient to the Lord. Sometimes we complicate things. God, what's my purpose? Your purpose is simply to be obedient to the Lord, to what he's saying to you right now. And out of that step of obedience, everything else flows. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something the Lord has laid on my heart about a week or so ago. And I call it when the cookie crumbles. You know, besides for marriage, marriage is a big sanctifying vehicle in the hands of the Lord for myself. But another sanctifying vehicle that God has used mightily to sanctify me, to bring me sort of to the end of myself and to get me to rely more upon him, to die to my own thoughts and to my own emotions, is the vehicle of minibus taxis. I don't know whether you have them here in KwaZulu-Natal and whether they're the same, all right? But the minibus taxis where I grew up, some parts of Cape Town, they're intense, all right? They've got their own set of rules that they adhere to. And very often, you know, when I'm in an environment like this, I feel blessed. You know, I feel loved. I feel like, wow, you know, this is amazing. You guys all look incredible and you laugh at my jokes mostly. And, you know, we've got a good thing going here. You know, so I feel rather holy. But then sometimes I get into my car, you know, and I'm wanting to cross an intersection and someone stops right in front of me, you know. Just stops there because right now somebody needs to be picked up. Very urgently, desperately. And if that person doesn't get picked up, they'll probably die next to the side of the road. And so this is an emergency. They need to get to the hospital very, very urgently now. You know, and so I've been trying and my girls are like working on me with that as well. Say, Dad, you know, why are you frowning? Or, you know, why are you like, what did you say? Like, no, I said bless them. You know, so the Lord has been teaching me self-control and to really just started to put a few habits in place in my life. So whenever somebody stops in front of me, I say, just Lord, bless them. Thank you, Father, that they will get home safely. Bless everybody in the taxi. Plead your blood over them instead of getting worked up, you know. But that's been a process over years where the Lord had to deal with my heart. And, you know, sometimes I'm driving and the taxi stops in front of me and it's almost like a inner Hulk wants to rise up inside of me. Yeah, I want to become more like, oh, no, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. Rebuke the flesh. Bless the taxi, Lord. But in any case, so many years ago, I was driving behind a taxi, and the guy stopped very suddenly in front of me, and so I got very close to him, okay? And so I had the privilege of really being able to study the back window very closely, his back window. And across his back window, he had these words, when days are dark, friends are few. When days are dark, friends are few. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought that is so sad, but that is the reality that many people live in. You know, that when your days become dark, when the pawpaw hits the fan, when things fall apart at the seam, when the cookie crumbles, friends are few. You go through your tough moments alone. You go through your tough moments isolated. You go through your tough moments having to rely upon yourself and yourself only. And you know why church is so powerful? Because church is the design God has given us to say to us, when your days get dark, and guess what? All of our days get dark from time to time. Just because you believe it doesn't mean the dark days do not come upon you. All of our days go dark. Sometimes in all of our lives, the cookie crumbles. Something happens that you didn't expect. A surprise comes your way that you didn't ask for. You know, the budget takes a nosedive. The kid gets ill. The relationship suffers. You get retrenched or get transferred to Pretoria or Johannesburg or wherever. You know, something happens that you didn't bank upon. And then God says, when your days grow dark, you don't have to be alone. God has given us church so that we can go through those tough times together. He's given us relationship so that we can be there for each other. And the reality is this, and the question is this, that not will dark days come? No, they will come. The question is, will you go through those dark days alone? Will you carry those burdens all by yourself? And I've realized that God's design for us is not to go through it alone. And so he's given us each other. That's why small group is so important. If you're not in a small group, get plugged in. Right? Give somebody else the privilege to get to know you, to come alongside you. It's easy to impress one another in church, isn't it? We put our best foot forward and, you know, we say all the Christian things. How are you doing? I'm blessed. You know, and I'm the head and not the tail. And, you know, we're all excited. But then when we live together, we discover, okay, but hang on a minute. You know, there's some real issues. And God has called us to be transparent and to trust each other. And so I want to encourage you, get plugged in. Don't just breeze. Don't be like a cloud that the wind carries in and then carries off again. Get plugged in so people can get to know you and people can get to walk a road with you. But you know, in David's life, and that's why I want to take you, something happened to David in a time when he desperately needed some strengthening. You know, and I'm going to take you to 1 Samuel, if you can just go to that scripture. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David, we all know this story, and I love David's story, and I know many of you guys do as well. But David was an amazing man. He wasn't perfect, all right? He had many faults, many weaknesses, but he was a man after God's own heart. And God actually attaches his own name, the name of his son, to David's name. And he says that Jesus will be called amongst other things, he will be called the son of David. Okay, that's amazing. That's the high regard and the high esteem with which David's name was held in the sight of God. But in this chapter, we find David coming home from a battle. This was between the time when he was anointed by God and becoming the king. So something happens to David, right? David is just mending the sheep. Then Samuel calls him. You remember the story. Samuel was looking for a new king for Israel, okay, and couldn't find anyone suitable. All of Isai's sons, even though they were tall and beautiful and handsome and all of that, none of them cut it because God said, I'm not looking at the outside, I'm looking at the heart. And so finally Samuel asks Isai, look, don't you have another son? And he says, oh yeah, I forgot. I've got another boy. He's out there looking after the sheep. So poor David was all forgotten. So they call David and David gets anointed and says, David, you will be the next king. God has chosen you. And that is pretty amazing, eh? When God's calling comes upon your life. And I hope that all of you have a word. I hope that all of you have had an experience where either when you were walking by the beach or you were in church or you were in small group or you were somewhere that God's calling came upon your life. God gave you a purpose. Maybe you can't see the full picture, but you know that God has spoken a word into your life, either for your spouse or for your family or for your own life. Okay, but we need to live not by bread alone. We need to live not by circumstances around us. We need to live by the word of God. Something that burns inside of you that's not dependent upon your circumstances. Something that is not dependent upon whether you live in a big house, small house, whether people agree with you or not. Because you've got a word inside of you. You've got something driving you, something fueling you. And so David has got this word and says, David, you will be the next king. After that, he gets some success. He kills Goliath. You know the story. But after that, it just all hell breaks loose for David. Okay, David's life goes from a very peaceful, very quiet existence to a very traumatic existence. He has to flee from King Saul. All he wanted to do was to bless the king. Now the king hates him. And so for 14 years, David is in the desert. He's running away. Okay, he's having to live like a terrorist. And so he flees to Israel's enemies, the Philistines. He goes to a Philistine king. He becomes a mercenary for that king, and that king gives him a city called Ziklag. He says, David, you can live in that city, all right? So David comes back from a battle, and as he's nearing home, they see the smoke, they see the fire, they smell the devastation. And as they get to Ziklag, to their city, David and all of his men, all the guys that came to him that were helping him, they near the city, and when they arrive there, they see that the enemy has come, and the enemy has ransacked that city. Took all the women, took all the children, kidnapped them all, and left the city in ruins. That is pretty devastating. Okay? That's probably one of the worst nightmares for any dad. Would be to get home and to find that your wife and your kids are gone. That is David's cookie crumbled. It was a terrible moment in his life. And then the Bible says, it's so beautiful, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. It's a bit of an echo here on my... He was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And you know, guys, the reality is this, that it says there, that the previous verse says that David and his men, when they realized, remember, these are mighty guys, these are mighty warriors, think of Braveheart, think of those oaks, you know, they didn't stand back for anyone. Giant killers, literally. They come home, their families have been kidnapped. And then the Bible says in verse 5 that David and his men, they wept until they could weep no more. You know, that's a pretty powerful picture. Eh? So something happens to them and they know. Just imagine all the scenarios going through your head. Eh? Family killed, kidnapped. What's happened to them? Where are they? Will we ever get them back? They're at the end of their strength. They cannot go on anymore. And in that desperation, in that absolute moment of desperation, that the men's desperation turn into anger. Because you know what happens to people when things fall apart, when things don't make sense to us, when we're under pressure, we normally, the human tendency is to start blaming. You look for someone to blame. Someone is to blame for this. Someone is to blame for the mess that I'm finding myself in. It's either my dad or it's the government or it's my aunt or my mother-in-law. Mother-in-law always gets blamed for everything. But it's always someone, you know, to be blamed for the mess that I'm in. And so David's mighty men, the guys who went to war with him, they turn on David and they said, David, you led us here. It's your fault. If you didn't run away from Saul, if you weren't so set on becoming king, we could just have an easy existence. And now because of you, look where we are. And then they actually turn around and they want to kill him. So the guys weren't just unhappy with him. They didn't just write a letter of resignation to him. They didn't just say, David, sorry, man, we're out of here. They didn't just blog something or put it on Facebook or Hello Peter. They wanted to kill him, right? They wanted to stone him. Okay, and I don't know, Manus, whether you've had disagreements with your congregation up to that level, but I told my church, just warn me beforehand, okay? I want to go on a long holiday, maybe to Belito or somewhere, and then when you've calmed down, I'll come back. But often it happens within a leadership situation, you have to make tough calls. You know, and for us as husbands, it's so important as men to get to that place where we will have to understand not all of our decisions will always be agreed upon. And then very often what happens when you've got to take a stand. You've got to say, this is what I feel the Lord is saying. And then sometimes people will disagree with you. And in that moment, people behave in all sorts of ways because they hurt. Like, well, why were David's men behaving like that? They were hurt and they were desperate. And out of desperation, people do incredible things. And David's reaction is the one that I want to speak to us about, because the desperate times, maybe you're not in a desperate time, praise God, long may your days of prosperity continue. But the reality is somewhere down the line in our lives, you will hit a moment where there's desperation. You will hit a moment where suddenly the bank balance isn't enough, where suddenly all your wonderful strat plans and all your budgeting and all your networking and all of those things are not enough. And you need something more. You need something more than just what you carry around with you in the natural. What David had was he had this capacity in the moment. Imagine this. The guys are wanting to stone him. They're standing there with their swords and with their javelins wanting to kill him. And he calls a timeout. And he says, hang on, timeout, stop. Put that stone down or hold on to that stone. Just give me a few seconds. And he says he strengthens himself in the Lord. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, yo, if that verse was to be written about my life, you know, if I was greatly distressed because of stuff that happened in my life, what would they write about me? You know, now Heinrich was greatly distressed because his church didn't like him anymore, because all the soul of the people were grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters, because the music was too loud or because the kids' church didn't work out or whatever it is. But Heinrich exercised a little bit more. But Heinrich slept a little bit more. Heinrich started banting, or Heinrich started gymming more. You get what I'm saying? Well, they simply say about me that in my moment of stress, I just changed a little something in my life, and I worked harder, because that's normally what we do when we're under that stress. We start working harder. We start trying harder. And some of us, you know, we either struggle to fall asleep, or some of us struggle to wake up when we're stressed. Some of us train harder, some of us eat more. We all have our different coping mechanisms. And what I've discovered in my life is that God, in His grace and in His mercy, very often sets us up within circumstances to bring us to that place where we realize my gymming, my eating, my video games, whatever it is that I'm using to cope, isn't going to cut it. In this moment, another television series, another rugby match, heaven forbid, yeah, don't go to the rugby, definitely isn't going to help my blood pressure. Definitely isn't going to get me out of this fix. I need a supernatural intervention from God. I need to connect with God. And that is what David had. In that moment of stress, he found his strength in the Lord. And the Amplified Version says that he encouraged and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And I just wanted to encourage you as a congregation. Because the Lord he has positioned you and He has placed you here to be a source of comfort and strength to people around you. And He's going to send many people to you that are greatly distressed. He's going to send people to you who come to church, not because they think church is a wonderful, awesome place, but they come here because they're stressed. They come here because their lives are falling apart and they are looking for hope. They're looking for peace. They're looking for a sense of family and a sense of the song that we sang, a sense of hope. And it's very difficult to give hope to somebody else when we ourselves don't have the hope. And God doesn't ask us to be perfect. God doesn't ask us to have all the answers. But what He does ask of us is to be able to point people to Him. You know, and sometimes in church, we are afraid of the messiness of our lives. We want everything to be crystal clear. We don't want to talk about the postnatal depression. We don't want to talk about the abuse. We don't want to talk about all of those things that happen back home because we church people. And what we do is we actually rob God of the opportunity to enter into the messiness of our lives and show Himself to be strong. And we pretend. We wear our Sunday best and we keep each other at arm's length, but we don't want to go deeper. And I believe with all of my heart that God is wanting to say to us, even as His people, don't be afraid of the weaknesses in your life. Don't be afraid of those moments, and don't be afraid to even talk about the moments that stress you out. What happens between Sunday afternoon and next Sunday morning? In between, what happens from Monday to Saturday? What happens in those moments? Guys, do you know what? In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what Jesus said? He says, my soul is greatly distressed. Jesus went through something very similar. When he realized, I so wanted my boys just to be with me. Just pray with me. Because what I'm about to face now is beyond anything I've gone through before. Can you imagine that? Jesus, creator of the universe, he's about to go into a place and a phase in his life that he's got no frame of reference for. Nothing has ever prepared him to go into. It wasn't so much the pain of the cross that he was afraid of. It was the pain of separation from his Father. He has never, ever been without his Father. There's never been a moment when the Godhead was split, where Father God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit weren't in perfect unity. And Jesus was about to go into that moment where he would be cut off from his Father. When his Father would turn his back on him and he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is what stressed out Jesus, not the pain of the cross. It wasn't a physical pain he was afraid of, even though that was traumatic. Because he was about to go somewhere that he has never been before. And all of us in our lives, in our relationships, you know, just in trying to figure out what is God, what is his calling upon our lives, all of us gets nurtured and pushed and led by the Holy Spirit to go outside of our comfort zones. You know, looking back now 13 years ago, when I told my wife that I love her when we stood in front of the pulpit, looking back now, I realized I didn't have a clue what I was saying. Yes, of course I loved her, but the way I love her now is completely different. Now, we went through tough times together, and the toughness of those times actually solidified our love, actually gave us a greater appreciation for one another. At the beginning, I'll never forget, you know, us being so different was just amazing. I loved the fact that we were so different. After a while, it just irritated me, you know, how different we were. Yeah. And then I had to work through that. I thought, better get through that thing about, oh, God, why are we so different? And eventually get to the place where I was celebrating the differences again. You went through that cycle. But, you know, if I allowed the frustration to get the hold of me, I could have walked away and said, no, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up. You know, I remember at the beginning, I loved the fact my wife had a mind of her own. I'm honest, that she was intelligent. You know, she's beautiful. She's intelligent. You know, but now we're married, now she disagrees with me. You know, like often. You know, often has her own opinion. And I'm like, woman, yes, like, didn't you read the script? But I began to understand, you know. And when you're in love and you sit in the marriage counseling and all of this stuff and people talk about conflict management, you're like, ah, no, man, conflict. Those are for other people. We've got a special love. You know, our love is just beyond such mortal things. But then you live it. You know, we did marriage prep twice, because I want to encourage you guys to do marriage prep. But what is amazing is, as you work through those things, you find in that moment of the disagreement, often, and this is where I wanted to get to, even in our discussions, and I often tell our congregation back home that Nikki and I, we don't have disagreements, okay? We're so saved, we only have discussions, right? It's sometimes heated discussions, but not arguments. We don't have arguments, we only have discussions. But I remember this one time, we're sitting in the restaurant, and we're having another discussion, and the waiter keeps on coming in. And are you all right? Can I help? Do you have enough of this? And I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. You're like, so second time, third time, I'm keeping my pastor pose. I've got the fruit of the Spirit, but we have a heated discussion, my wife and I, okay? She doesn't want to listen to me. She's disagreeing again, woman. And then, so after the sixth time, this guy comes again. Can I get you something else? I'm like, no, you cannot get me something else. I'm like, wow. And that's when I realized, okay, all right. You've got to take a time out. You're like, okay, love, just give me a minute. I got up, went in the bathroom. Shakara, baba, baka, kaba, baba, shakara, pray. Like, God, Jesus, help me. This woman is driving me crazy. I'm like, peace of God. Mr. Miyagi, wipe on, wipe off. Like, a relax. Okay, go back. Start over again. Okay. But there was a moment I had to call time out. I had to say, okay, let me reconnect with God. Because we, the two of us, we're missing each other here now. In the natural. I need an intervention. I need the Holy Spirit that brought the two of us together to come and talk to me again. Okay, and I want to encourage that some of you in your life, you right now, you're confronted with something, you need to call a time out. Okay, you need to make time, fight for the time. Some of you at work, it's maybe just slipping into the bathroom, going for the walk around the house or the premises where you're working. Some of you need to take a day or 2 days or 3 days. You need to do whatever you need to do to strengthen yourself in God, to get to that place where God can begin to speak to you and give you the perspective that you need. If we can go to the next slide. Psalm 27 was a psalm that meant a great deal to me. And many scholars say that Psalm 25, 26, 27 was the psalm that David wrote during his time of distress, okay, as he connected with God. And I was in America. I left to go to America many years ago. And I left as a young teacher. I got promoted quite quickly. And so I had this massive dream going to the States. I wanted to make lots of money, and I wanted to come back, start my own school, Christian school. And so I go to the States, and all of a sudden, everything that worked for me back in South Africa now doesn't work over there. Okay, I'm not connecting with the kids. I'm not getting any breakthrough. It's a war zone. Right? It's a literal war zone every day, three lessons of 90 minutes each of just pure survival, trying not to get killed and not to kill anybody else. All right, so often I'm driving home, and I'm like, Jesus, why? You know, what's going on? And so the Lord took me to Psalm 27 and really began to work in my heart. It was during that time I realized, you know, when nothing was working out, when I was so completely stressed out of my mind, the amazing thing was that's also when things, even though things in the natural was beginning to fall apart a little bit, things in the spirit were beginning to make more sense to me. I began to understand that this teaching thing, it was amazing, it was incredible, but this isn't really what makes my heart come alive. Now I was making the money, I was making the US dollars, and that's what I wanted to make, but it wasn't satisfying me. You know, and it was during this time the Lord began to speak to me about just coming back to place. Two things I told God while growing up. I'll never become a teacher, and I'll never become a pastor. So there you have it. That word, never again. Okay, so I ended up being a teacher for 8 years, and I'm pastoring, you know, for the last 9 years. So God took me to Psalm 27. And David is speaking there in verse 10, and he's saying, when my father and my mother forsake me, that's sort of how I felt. You know, my mom and dad didn't forsake me. They sent me cookies and everything from Stellenbosch to America. They didn't forsake me, but I felt forsaken. Don't know if anybody can relate to that. You know, you sometimes you just feel all alone. You feel like you're completely cut off. You feel like you've missed God. You feel like you find yourself in a place you don't know how you're going to get out of there. And David says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's sort of the worst rejection you can go through. And when a parent forsakes their own kids, David says, even if that were to happen to me, then God will take care of me. And he says, teach me your way, O God, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. When I read Samuel, that verse began to make a little more sense to me. We sometimes read scripture very theoretical, in all these metaphors, such as breathe out violence, such beautiful metaphorical language, you know, deliver me from those breathe out violence against me. Guys were standing there with swords and stones ready to kill him. All right, so they were literally breathing out violence against him. And then in verse 13, it sort of just became the anchor for me. And I believe how David strengthened himself in God. He strengthened himself in God by focusing, fixating, almost being obsessed with this one focus, this one thing that he knows about God. And he says it in verse 13. He says, I would have lost heart. Some translations say that my heart would have lost strength unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I believe the reason why David could strengthen himself, the reason why David could, in that moment when people were wanting to kill him, could not lose his mind, was because he was focused upon the fact that God remains good. God remains good to me. And it says, my heart would have lost its strength unless I believed, firmly believed, I will see God's goodness in the land of the living. I'm not going to die without seeing God's goodness. And that's such a powerful thing, saints. And I want to encourage you. Everything that comes against you in your life, almost all of those attacks, all of those challenges, has at its one design, this aim, to get you to doubt whether God is good. And not just good, but good towards you. And David says, things are falling apart. The cookie is crumbling. My wives have been kidnapped. Don't know why I had two wives. Shouldn't have gone there. Lots of trouble later. But in any case, he's got his two wives, his kids kidnapped. My men are wanting to kill me. But I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David held on to that. And David didn't have an easy life. I just quickly want to show you. I touched on it briefly. Just go to the next slide. You know, David was, he was overlooked by his own dad, his own brothers. He was mistrusted by his brothers. When David gets to the battlefield, you know, his dad sends him. He says, David, go and take some honey cakes and some bread. Take it for your brothers. David arrives there. He comes with the best intentions. Guys, here's some lunch for you. And like, what are you doing here? We know you. We know how wicked you are. You are simply here to come and check out the battle. It's like, goodness, guys, I'm just coming to give you lunch. I don't know whether that has happened to you guys. You come with a good intention because people mistrust you. They turn that back at you. He was hated by the king. He was labeled as an outlaw. You know, he was on the verge of losing everything. His friends turn on him. At one stage, the Bible says David had to pretend to be mad. He had saliva coming out of his mouth. He grew his nails. He was scratching on the door of this king's palace simply so that this king wouldn't kill him and see him as a threat. That's the anointed man of God. That is while God's anointing was still upon his life. Later on, obviously, when you know what happened, his one son raped his other, his half-sister. And then the other son killed the other son that raped the other one and then wanted to kill David. It was a mess. Okay, so much devastation. I don't know what you guys have been through. I know all of us go through tough times. But I don't know whether your CV reads like that, if you've been through stuff like that. And all of us have intense things that we're going through. But through all of that, through all of those things, David says, my heart will keep on believing that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I want to ask you that, you know, if you are not in a difficult patch right now, that you will commit your heart to say to God, God, when the difficulty comes, when I feel rejected by brothers and sisters in church, when I feel rejected by my family, when I feel as if things don't make sense, when I feel that my prayers are hitting the ceiling, I commit my heart to keep on believing that you are a good God. And I ask you to come and cement that in my heart now. And that's why it's so important for you to write down the words that God gives you. It's so important for you to write down the breakthroughs God gives you. You know, in the Old Testament, the guys would build memorial stones. They would build an altar and say, one day when your kids see this and they ask you, what is this? You will say, Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. Or he's the one that led us through the Red Sea or through the Jordan. You have to build memorial stones. One of the best ways of building a memorial stone is taking the mic, coming up and saying, 2 weeks ago, I was almost killed. God saved me. You know, or 6 months ago, I was on antidepressants, and God, through the mercy and the help of the doctors and through his grace, delivered me. Whatever the case might be, build your memorial stone. Okay, testify about it. Write it down. I've got journals. I try and journal every day. I write it down so that my girls can one day read the stuff that God has done in my life. Build your memorial stones. Impart into your children. Impart into your spouse. Impart into the lives of people around you. God is good. And when you're in a moment right now and you're challenged and things seem very dark to you, we're going to pray for you that God will supernaturally open the eyes of your faith for you to see that he's still good to you, that you will live by faith and not by sight. But it's a choice that you have to make. You have to decide, I will not allow my heart to go there. And so David, let's just go to the next slide there. God gives David strength, okay? And so this thing happens. David strengthens himself in the Lord. And then he goes to the priest, Ahimelech's son. And he says, please bring the ephod here to me. The ephod is the breastplate sort of with stones that they used, or a linen thing that they used with all the precious stones on the high priest wore. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop, and shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And this is something amazing that happens here in David's life. Okay, back in the Old Testament, it was only the priest that was supposed to be communicating with God. But David says, look, I need a word from God, and I cannot wait for the priest to communicate that to me. I know God has given me access. I've got a relationship with him. And so when you're in your moment of stress, when the cookie crumbles, when you are in a tough situation, you don't have time always to wait for the pastor to give you the word. You don't have time always to wait for someone to see your need on Facebook. You need to be able to press into God yourself. And God has said that through the blood of His Son, He has given each and every one of us access into His presence. Practice getting into the presence of God when things are going well, so that when things are going tough, you know that's a well-trodden path. I've been down this road often. I know how to get to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, have places in your house where you fellowship with God. Like have something that's between you and the Lord. I used to, many years ago, just to break out of the rut of, you know, sometimes we get religious with God, you know, in a quiet time. And so I would get to a place of just trying to break out of that and get up early in the morning, would have my breakfast, and then I would take my cereal bowl, take one, and then I would get out another one, all right? Pour some Rice Krispies into my bowl and pour some Rice Krispies into Jesus' bowl as well. Okay, and sit down and just have a conversation with Jesus. Like, good morning. Good morning, Jesus. How are you? How are you doing? Thank you so much for being with me through the night. And just sit down, and as I'm eating, I would be talking to Him. Thank you for that word yesterday. I don't really know what it means, and thank you for just being with me. But Holy Spirit, don't just want to break this open to me. You know, just talk to Him. And after I've eaten my Rice Krispies, you know, He would always give His Rice Krispies to me. And I would eat His Rice Krispies as well, because that's just the way that Jesus is. You know, He shares and you always get more, you know, from Him. But I did that for a while just to break out of the rut. Because sometimes we pray, but we pray as if we're talking to some ghost. It's a conversation. You need to get into the conversation. So I would often, even when I was in America and things were tough for me, I would walk around and I would often come out of the store, walk around to the side of the car, and then obviously it's the wrong side of the car, you know, because force of habit. But then I'm already looking like a fool. I might as well go in. I would open the door, ask God to get in, close the door, go around the other side, get in again. And I would drive with Him. I'm like, God, thank you for being with me. Thank you for getting into the car with me. How? It's like, thank you. I appreciate you being with me. Thank you for not forsaking me. Thank you that you are here. And God, my heart is a little bit torn up. I don't really know how I'm going to get through this, but please speak to me. And then He'll be faithful to talk to you. You have to have your connection with God. Don't get religious around Him. Like, you've got the beautiful beach here and all sorts of stuff. Connect with God. So when the moment is tough and the pressure is on, it's very difficult when the pressure is on now to try and figure out, how must I talk to God? You know, where is God? How do I pray? It's one prayer away from here. Okay, so God gives David strength, and David is able to overtake the enemy. And so let's go to the next slide. So David went, and he and the 600 men who were with him, they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. Something amazing happens to David. After he has strengthened himself in God, the Bible says he gets up, he goes off at such a pace that 200 of his men couldn't keep up with him. And that's amazing. Eh? At one moment, David is like also weeping with the men, so much so that he cannot weep anymore. He's about to lose his life. They're all over him. He strengthens himself in God. He's got new strength, and God gives him endurance. God wants us to finish strong. Okay, one of the greatest blessings for me, having grown up in church, is that now, after all of these years, I see the consistency in my dad's life. Still up 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, praying. Just consistently, he's been doing that for as long as I know him, for these last 41 years and before that. And I'm so encouraged by that. God hasn't called us to go like this, you know. He has called us to walk with endurance, to run the race. And sometimes, even when we stumble, sometimes when we grow weak, find our strength in God so that we can pursue what God has given us. Some of you guys in this room, you've got promises God has given you, and you've grown weary of pursuing those promises. You've buried them, you've looked away from them, and God is saying to you, strengthen yourself in me again. Go after those promises, pursue them, pray into them, prophesy them, take them, anoint yourself. Sometimes you've got to go, you've got to anoint yourself. Take some oil, say, I am an anointed son of the Most High God. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've called me. You're sanctifying me, and I will see your goodness in the land of the living. You've got to be aggressive. I really felt the Lord is wanting to say to this congregation, He has given you an anointing to pursue. He's given you an anointing to go after God's promise. One of our core values is purpose to pursue. God has given us a purpose to pursue, and that purpose is to reach the lost. That's a purpose God has given us. And some of us have grown weary of just praying for lost people, praying that God will intervene on their behalf, and maybe ourselves being used. God is saying to you, Shofar Durban, I've got Durban for you as your land. This is your land. Pursue God's purposes for this land. Pursue God's purposes for the city. Don't grow weary. And maybe some did grow weary. Some stayed behind. And we'll talk about them now in the next 10 minutes and I'll be finished. So God wants to give you strength for endurance. He wants you to finish strong. Okay? He doesn't want you to drop out next to the side of the road. Secondly, God wants to give you strength. We can go to the next verse. Strength for the battle. It says, then David attacked the enemy from twilight until the evening of the next day, almost 2 days of battle. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. That'd be an interesting scene in the movie, eh? 400 guys jumping on camels with their robes and stuff, riding off, fleeing. So David recovered all. I love this. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. I love this. This is what my dad experienced as well. My dad grew up in a home with all of this abuse, but he knew that God's design was not for children to grow up in abusive homes. God's design was not to grow up in a home where there's absent fathers. And so my dad didn't have a father that was present, but he's the most amazing dad. He's the most incredible man, the most unoffendable man that I know. Why? Because he said, God, your promise is more than what I'm experiencing right now. What I'm experiencing is not what your promise says. I'm going to look to your promise. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to stand in faith for it. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm going to continue to believe. I'm going to continue to change and grow. God has got promises for you guys, and he wants to restore those promises. Dust them off. Be aggressive. Go after what God has given you. Verse 19 says, nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken for them. David recovered all. One of the most powerful lessons God taught me was that fullness doesn't lie in material things. People can come and they can steal things from you. All you do is you sow them again. So God, I let go of the television set. I let go of that car. And they stole a car of mine and burgled our house. God, I let go of those things. I sow them. And I bless the people who stole it. I bless them with salvation. I bless them, they will get to know you. I bless them, Lord God, with protection. I bless them. Now all of a sudden, nothing has been taken from me. I've given it away. And then I can receive again from God. The devil can take stuff from us, but there's more precious things in this world than stuff. Some of you, you've lost precious things. Joy, peace, innocence, hope. God is saying, I want you to recover that. I've through the blood of Jesus, I've made provision for you to receive that again. Jesus won it all for us. Amen. Jesus won it all for us. Our hope, our peace, our innocence, our freedom from shame. Jesus has won it all. But some of us are not desperate enough. Some of you in this room, you are content to live under a mantle of shame because of your past. Break it. I'm not ashamed. I'm not a pauper in the kingdom of God. I'm not a beggar in the kingdom of God. I'm a child of the Most High God. Strengthen yourself in him and go for gold, saints. Then the last one there, 1 Samuel 30, verse 21 to 25. God strengthened David with endurance. He strengthened him for the fight, and he strengthened him by giving him wisdom. It says, David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook. Right, so David's men, 200 of them stays behind. They're too tired. They can't continue. And so they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. When David came near the people, he greeted them. I just wanted to say this to you guys, that sometimes what happens in our lives is some of our brothers and our sisters, they grow weary. They're not walking with us anymore for whatever reason. And this was the case in David's life as well. And just look how David responded to that in the next verse. Then it says, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered. It's interesting that the Bible calls the guys who stayed behind weary. Because the guys who went with David, wicked and worthless because of the way they reacted to the guys who stayed behind. It says, because they did not go with us, because they didn't fight with us, because they didn't lay their lives on the line, we will give them nothing of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us, or delivered into our hand, the troop that came against us. It's the next one. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall all share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So David comes and David says, Just because some guys grew tired and they couldn't go to fight with us, it doesn't mean they're not part of us. That's amazing heart, isn't it? You know, his men said, look, those oaks didn't fight with us. They don't deserve this. They don't deserve the spoil. They just deserve the minimum. And David comes, and I believe God manifests David, such a powerful, beautiful heart through David, and says, no, we won. Just because somebody's grown weary, somebody maybe fell out, doesn't mean that they can't share in the spoils. And I want to encourage you as this congregation. God is going to bless you with much, with beautiful people. He's going to bless you with incredible times in the presence of the Lord, with worship. He's going to bless you with a bigger building than this as you're going to grow into it. He's going to bless you with awesome family. He's going to bless you with a lot of stuff. Keep your heart open, right, for whoever couldn't walk with you for whatever reason. And bless them. In your own family's life, you know, many of you are suffering persecution because of the choices you are making for Jesus. God will bring some of your family members back to say, wow, now I see that you're blessed. Don't then judge and say, where were you when I had to fast all by myself? Where were you when I had to battle for my marriage all by myself? Stay humble. Open up your heart and say, we won. Okay, I want to give. And it says that David made a decision there that impacted the rest of Israel right throughout the history, became a statute and an ordinance. There was a moment when David could have made a decision that could have destroyed relationships. He made a godly decision that led to a legacy. That's why nowadays we say those who go on mission and those who stay behind to pray, they're the same. It's, of course, it comes from that verse. It's the exact same reward. Those of you guys who pray for people to get saved and the minister who ministers while the people get saved, it's the same reward. The people who stay behind, who fight behind the scenes, it's the same reward. God wants to use this church to strengthen people with endurance, to strengthen them for the fights they need to fight, and to strengthen them with wisdom. And my appeal to you as a church is to push into God. Strengthen yourself. So I want to pray for your hearts if you can stand. So I just want to release some strength over you for the journey that lies ahead. And I know that we're in different places and we're different phases of our lives. And I just felt in my heart that the Lord just really wants to encourage you this morning. And he wants to let you know that there's an open avenue for you to find access into the presence of God. So just close your eyes and